Would you turn your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 11? And as you're doing so, I'm grateful that Dave Hinckley is going to be preaching tonight. I have some family in town, and we've been enjoying the weekend. Celebrating a few birthdays as well. So I was grateful that Dave was willing to preach tonight, and you'll be blessed if you come and hear his teaching from John 10 on the doctrines of grace. So I encourage you to consider that this evening. Well, Matthew chapter 11, we began our study of this chapter last Lord's Day morning, and this morning we're going to continue, and we're going to work our way through the chapter. I think we'll cover most of it. We'll do our best, but we're going to look this morning by reading chapters 11, verses 7 through 30. Let me begin by reading God's Word. As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to other children and say, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our God, the very same one whom Jesus addressed as Father in these verses. We speak to the one and same person, God our Father. And your Son, in these lines says some remarkable things that we need to understand this morning. So we ask, Father and Son, by your Spirit, grant mercy this morning. Do not hide these things from us. Please. We ask in Jesus' name. Show us, teach us, we pray. Amen. According to Acts chapter 17, verse 39, all men and women, without exception, are in some sense children of God. And that sense is very specific. God is the Father of all men and women in this very limited sense. He is the creator of all men and women. He is the author and the creator of all men and women. So in that very limited sense, all men and women are in that way children of God. However, make no mistake, the whole witness of the Bible makes clear that God has not entered into a familial relationship with everybody. In fact, in the history of humanity, it's evident according to God's word and even by common observance that God has only become a loving father. He's only entered into a familial, reconciled relationship with a comparatively very few. In their captivity in Egypt, in their bondage in Egypt, and in bringing them out of Egypt, God acted towards Israel, the nation, like a father. Turn with me for a few moments to Isaiah chapter 63. Keep your finger in Matthew 11, but turn back with me to Isaiah 63, which we studied together a few years ago now. This very moving section of Isaiah 63, which records a confession of the prophet Isaiah on behalf of the people. He begins in chapter 63, verse 7. I'm going to read through verse 9. He says there, I shall make mention of the loving kindness of the Lord, the praises of the Lord according to all the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness towards the house of Israel. So he's reflecting on how God has dealt in a merciful and loving way with the house of Israel, the nation of Israel, among all the nations of the world, which he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his loving kindness. For God said, surely they are my people, sons who will not deal falsely. So he became their savior in all their affliction, the affliction of Israel in Egypt. He was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. And in his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them. And he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. God, in his actions and mercy towards Israel, when they were in Egypt, and lifting them up like a father lifts a little child who's been hurt or wounded, you know, the father lifts that little child and protects and brings that little one to safety. God, like a father, lifted Israel like a son out of Egypt and carried Israel and brought Israel out. But of course, Isaiah 63 goes on to record, verse 10, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Israel rebelled. And so they experienced throughout their history, not a loving, reconciled, familial relationship with their God, but most often God was at odds with the people of Israel because they were in rebellion. They did not know that kind of intimacy that we so enjoy as believers in Jesus Christ. They knew nothing of that kind of, most of the Israelites knew nothing of the kind of the access that we know, because they were relating to God before the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even so, in Isaiah 63, verse 16, Isaiah prophesied of a day when Israel in the last days would, in a confession, would call out to God, "O God, You are our Father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not recognize us. You, O Lord, are our Father." It's remarkable. It's a testimony that in the last days that Israel as a nation, as a people, at least a remnant of them, will turn and confess God for what He has been to them all along, their Father, their loving, compassionate Father. But back to Matthew chapter 11 records that the first coming of Jesus, Israel did not fulfill that prophecy. Though they were steeped in misery and suffering because of their sin and rebellion, even though God sent His messenger, John the Baptist, ahead of His Son, the Messiah, Israel did not repent, but persisted in her rebellion. And so Matthew chapter 11 and 12 are a key pivot point in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus, remember, was baptized, and the Father said, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus went out into the wilderness to defeat Israel's enemy and ours, the devil. Jesus then began preaching the good news that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that was prophesied to Israel from the prophets, that kingdom was at hand because the King was here. If only they would repent. He's preached. The fact that He is the Messiah has been proven by His healing of every kind of disease. He's even raising of the dead and casting out demons with a word. And yet, Israel has not believed the testimony of John the Baptist, the herald, or the testimony of the miracles that Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah, the Christ. Last week we saw that even John the Baptist, under the duress of imprisonment in Herod's prison, he sent some disciples of his to Jesus just to ask, verse 3, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" And we saw that's not overt doubt on John's part. In fact, he's sending his disciples to Jesus to get the answer to the question. So he doesn't doubt that Jesus is from God. But when we saw last week, what John expected and others expected was that the Messiah would come and purge Israel of the wicked leaders, religious leaders, and overthrow wicked rulers like Herod and the Roman government. And that hasn't happened yet. And so John's just a little confused and a little bit downcast. We saw that far from rebuking John, Jesus actually extols John and deals with him very gently. But what's recorded in Matthew 11, verses 7 and following, is very sobering. It's very sobering. It's recording the judgment of Israel in that generation. That's the key word, really, for this passage, is judgment. God had been gracious. God had promised, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 13, God, through the prophets and the law, had prophesied, promised, the coming of the Messiah. And not only did God promise that the Messiah would come, but God promised that, just so everybody would be clear, that before the Messiah, the Christ, the King, would come, that God would send a special messenger, a unique herald. And Jesus says in verse 10 that this is the one This is a quote from Malachi chapter 4, 5. God had said, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way before you." So the messenger, John the Baptist, has come. He has clearly pointed to Jesus and testified that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the King. Jesus has been preaching and healing and casting out demons in fulfillment of the messianic prophecies, and Israel just can't see it. They won't see it. They will not see and believe that Jesus of Nazareth is their King, God's Son. The overwhelming number of the crowds of people who heard John the Baptist and his testimony, who heard Jesus' preaching. And remember, that's part of the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that the Messiah would come proclaiming good news, freedom to the captives. That's what Jesus is doing. John had testified to him, Jesus is preaching, Jesus is healing. And yet the vast overwhelming number of the crowds who heard John, who heard Jesus, rejected Jesus. So Matthew chapter 11 and 12 record Israel's rejection of her king. Israel's rejection of her king. And with that rejection of the king, God's son, of course, they are dishonoring God. God has fulfilled his word. He's sent his son as promised. He's sent the messenger as promised. His son has preached and been faithful as promised and so forth, and yet they've dishonored God. So verses 7 through 24, if we want an outline this morning, here we go. First of all, we learn of the just judgment of Israel in verses 7 through 24. The just judgment of Israel, verses 7 through 24. In verses 25 and 26, Jesus tells us about the just judge. The just judge. And thirdly and finally, we learn in verses 28 and 30 how we can escape judgment, escape from judgment. So let's look first, listen to Jesus as he describes the just justice of the judgment of Israel in that generation. And to this day, and their the people as a whole, their rejection of Christ as their Messiah. Jesus gives in verses 7 through 24 various reasons as to why the judgment upon Israel is just. The judgment of really described down in verse 25 of God the Father hiding now. God goes from it being plain day, the truth out there. Jesus is going to transition after chapter 12. Jesus is no longer going to preach plainly, clearly. He's going to begin to preach in parables. And that's a form of judgment upon unbelieving Israel. He, up till this point, well over a year, he's been preaching just plainly about the kingdom of God. The Sermon on the Mount, we had to explain a few things, but the Sermon on the Mount is really not unclear. It's very straightforward. You start to move forward in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. The parables need to become a little more complicated, and the disciples need them to be explained. God is hiding the gospel from Israel as a form of judgment. And that judgment is just, first of all, Jesus says, because of the faithfulness of John the Baptist. The faithfulness of John the Baptist. In verses 7 and not through 9, he asks a series of questions. People had gone out to hear John the Baptist. I mean, he was known to everyone in Israel. Nearly everyone had made the pilgrimage out to see this man who was the first prophet in Israel's history in hundreds of years. They had gone, and when they went out to see John, they didn't go out and see a man who was wavering. One of these, I don't know what you call these plants here, whatever they are, one of them wasn't so healthy, so we had to replace it. And so I took my dad's truck. My dad's nice. He lets me borrow his truck. And I took that, and it was in the back. And I noticed as I was driving just a mile from here to our house, and I looked in the back, and one of these plants in the back, even going like 20, 30 miles per hour, I mean, it was bent over, and all those little whatever those are. We're shaking all over the place, right? And that's what we're used to a lot in this world as far as men and women who are leaders. They aren't firm. They aren't strong. They waver and go out. And Jesus says, you didn't go out and see someone like that. You saw a resolved man. You saw a man who knew who he was and knew what he came to do. He didn't move. The Pharisees couldn't intimidate him. Herod couldn't intimidate him. No one could intimidate him. You did not see a reed shaken by the wind. And when you went out there, did you see a guy in a posh setting with a really comfy outfit? No, you saw a man who'd grown up and lived in the desert and had communed with God, and his clothing was rough. Why? Because he was a Nazarite devoted to the Lord. He devoted his whole life to the Lord. He didn't have an income, and so his clothing was literally what he could make with his own hands. So what Jesus is saying here, when you saw John the Baptist, you saw an authentic man of God, and you know it. You know it. That's what Jesus is asking these questions. He's bringing to the forefront Israel's guilt. You know it. You saw him. You heard him. You didn't see a hypocrite. You didn't see a man who was wavering. You didn't see a man who was in the ministry for what he could get out of it. You saw a legitimate man of God, a prophet. Confirms that in verse 9. He was a prophet. And not only was a prophet, Jesus testifies, again, according to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. This is, Malachi 3, verse 1. There's two references to the messenger in Malachi. Jesus quotes a passage they knew. They knew, the Jews, the Israelites of his day, knew that before the Messiah would come, a herald would come. And a herald who was not just any old prophet, but a unique prophet. In fact, in some sense, a form of Elijah. Turn back just a few pages in your Bible before Matthew to that reference I kept making, Malachi 4:5. Malachi 4:5 is the last page in the Old Testament. And really, that blank page between your Old Testament and New Testament, you would be fully authorized and pleasing to God if you tore it out. Because it's one book. And it's all from God. Anyways, don't do that right now because it'll be distracting. But I'm looking at my page. I don't think I'm ready to take that out. But because it's all God's Word. But in Malachi 4, verse 5, God said, "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." So Jesus, back in Matthew 11, says, "This is the messenger," Malachi 3:1. And more than that, John the Baptist was Elijah. Now, what do we make of that? Well, in a sense, if Israel had repented and had turned, in a sense, John would have fulfilled that prophecy. Israel has their full chance, every opportunity. John is a faithful messenger. He is the promised herald, the messenger of the Lord, and even Elijah the prophet. But Israel wouldn't accept it. Instead, the leaders among Israel said things like, "John has a demon," verse 18 of Matthew 11. I mean, many of the people revered John, but still, they allowed this kind of talk to go on. He has a demon. And even though the people may have recognized the authenticity of John, they did not believe his testimony concerning Jesus. So the faithfulness of John the Baptist is part of why their judgment is just. God sent his messenger as promised. A second reason why the judgment of God is just upon Israel, as Jesus describes it here, is because of the violent opposition to the kingdom. There's some different perspectives as to what Jesus means when he says that the kingdom is being taken by force, verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. Elsewhere in the Gospels, it's clear that Jesus, in other means, people who are are coming into the kingdom. They're fleeing to Christ. But here it seems more accurate to say that the leaders of Israel, the religious leaders in particular, and men like Herod, were violently opposing the kingdom. A satanic opposition to the kingdom of God and the preaching mission of Christ, his apostles, and John the Baptist. After all, John right now is in the prison of Herod and is soon to be beheaded. Evil men are opposing the kingdom. Violent men are trying to take the kingdom if they can. They won't succeed. But the king is here. The kingdom is at hand. And violent men are participating in keeping the kingdom from, at that moment in history, coming into fruition. Of course, it's right according to God's plan, we know. But nonetheless, it's working out in real time. So the faithfulness of John is a reason for their just judgment. The violent opposition of evil men is a reason. A third reason for their just judgment is their fickleness. You know that word, fickle? Oh, do you like strawberry ice cream? Fickle? I don't know. You know, perpetually, I don't know. Indecision. I would if it was, you know, at this particular place, but not here. Or I would like it if it was delivered or scooped for me by this person at Johnson's, but not this person. You know how it is. I mean, fickleness. Impossible to please. And Jesus in verses 16 through 19 says, "To what shall I compare this generation?" I mean, you could say, "Oh well, we want hardcore. We want like a prophet like Elijah." You know, I mean, they maybe are thinking like, "If God, if you sent Elijah or Elisha or someone like Moses, then we'd believe." Well, God sent John the Baptist. They didn't believe. Not only didn't they believe, but they accused him of having a demon. He's crazy. Have you heard what he eats? Look how he dresses. Look how he looks like. He lives out in the. He's crazy, man. He's demon possessed. But then Jesus comes, and because he eats regular food with people, some of them who are sinners, they say, "Oh, he's a drunkard. He's a glutton. Have you seen him? He just likes to party and eat." This is what they're saying of Jesus. In other words, they're fickle. And this is not a personality issue. This is a willful unbelief. This is a guilty fickleness. The fickleness of Israel is damning. It's damning. And if you're here this morning and you're still with Jesus, what you've heard about Jesus, who he is, and his claim he lays to your life, and if you're still in that kind of, be very careful and be very aware that if you fickle long enough, it can lead to your damnation. What a terrible thing to go to hell for. You were fickle when it came to Jesus and following him. Well, if it were these conditions, and if this thing worked out this way, then I'd follow Jesus. But, oh, you know, it's so hard because of da-da-da-da. You're fickle. Fickle unbelief. And it's not a personality issue. It's a moral issue. The fickleness of Israel in that generation damned them. Didn't matter what song they played, God played for them. Didn't matter if God sent a prophet like John the Baptist or his own son. It didn't matter. They were impossible to please. They were willful in their unbelief. There were no circumstances, no kind of man that they would actually believe. Fourth reason why their judgment was just is because they witnessed the miracles of Jesus and did not repent. They witnessed verses 20 to 24. These cities that Jesus is denouncing, these are Israelite Jewish cities. Remember that initially the mission of Jesus was to the house of Israel in fulfillment of God's promise to Israel. God all along planned to get the gospel out to the nations, but in and through Israel. Israel first, by of his own sovereign choice. Jesus, remember, sent his apostles, and he said, go out and preach to the house of Israel only. They had the first in line privilege, if you will, among all the nations on earth. The cities of Israel received the preaching of the Son of God, and they witnessed Jesus of Nazareth healing every kind of disease, so that by the time he left town, there really, in some situations, there were towns where there was virtually no disease. Think of it. Because the record says they were bringing to him, not just a few hurt people there, they were bringing him the crowds just one after another. Disease, maladies virtually extinguished or extinct from these towns, and yet they witnessed these miracles. They saw him cast out demons, and yet, verse 20, they did not repent. They did not turn from their sin of unbelief. They did not believe the blatant, obvious truth that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised, expected king. And so, their judgment is more severe. The judgment of these Israelite towns will be more severe in the last day than even some of the most godless pagan towns in history. Tyre and Sidon, those are in the north. They're Gentile towns known for their idolatry and their despicable, godless ways. Sodom, you know, infamous to this day with the word sodomy, which of course is probably a no-no to say these days as a description of homosexuality. But Christ says, make no mistake, because these Jewish towns of Chorazin and Bethsaida and the other Jewish towns witnessed firsthand the mighty works of God in Christ, their judgment will be more severe. And as an aside, notice here that there's a testimony here to the resurrection, not only of the righteous, but the resurrection of the wicked. Because you say, well, wait a minute, I thought God poured down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, he did. And they died, right? But yet, Jesus says, verse 24, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. That fire from heaven that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah was just the initial down payment on judgment. The citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, Tyre and Sidon, and these unbelieving Jewish towns will be resurrected one day, stand before God, and give account for their deeds, and be thrown into hell with resurrected bodies, where these citizens of these Jewish towns, Jesus says, will actually receive a more severe judgment in hell than Tyre or Sidon or even Sodom. It's sobering stuff. Their judgment is just. The judgment of that generation of unbelieving Israelites will be more severe than that of the godless pagan nations. Next, in verses 25 to 27, after describing the justice of the judgment upon Israel in that generation, Jesus then, in a sense, vindicates his Father, God the Father, as the ultimate judge. He says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. First of all, notice that Jesus is declaring that God the Father is the rightful Lord of the entire cosmos. That he is the one who has the right and privilege to judge men and women and angels. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. What does Jesus mean? What does he mean? He's praising the Father for hiding these things. Well, what are these things? These things are the good news of the gospel. These things are the good news that the King is here after hundreds of years of waiting. The king is here. The kingdom's at hand. It's all you have to do is repent and believe in Jesus, and the kingdom can be realized. The king is on sight. The good news of the kingdom, these things have been hidden from the wise and the intelligent and revealed them to infants. What's going on here? Jesus is proclaiming and testifying publicly that the Father is just in judging the proud people of Israel because of their willful unbelief. The little ones, the infants, that's a metaphor. It's a term for those who hear the preaching of Jesus and John the Baptist and receive it like children. You know, a little boy or a little girl, it's amazing. A father, a loving father that they have an affectionate relationship with, a little boy or a little girl, that father can tell that little boy or little girl that something is true. And that little boy or girl looking up at his or her father with admiration will believe it in the depths of their soul, because that's their daddy, that's their father. He says that that's true. They believe it. That's the principle. And there were a few, not many, a few, like Matthew, the tax collector, a few sinners, a few broken over their sin and their wretchedness, a few who heard the preaching of John the Baptist, a few who heard the preaching of Jesus and received it like a little boy or little girl. It's true. Jesus of Nazareth is the King. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. And look at the miracles. And John the Baptist, he says it's so, and it's true. They received it like children. This idea of God judging the proud is very clear again in Isaiah. Turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 1. This is actually quoted by Jesus in Matthew 13. We could have turned there. But Isaiah chapter 1. God commissions there Isaiah. And I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. God commissions Isaiah in Isaiah 6. Isaiah goes and he doesn't go anywhere. He sees a vision of the throne room of heaven. And God sends him out of his prophet. And Isaiah says, "Here am I," verse 8, "send me." And God, in judgment upon unbelieving, proud Israel, says, verse 9, this is what Isaiah's mission was, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." Wow. It's a judgment of God, the hardening of the heart. It's not arbitrary. It's not out of nowhere. These are proud, wicked, unbelieving men and women who just refuse to believe the prophets and refuse to repent. And God finally says, in justice, okay, I'll make it so no matter how wise or intelligent you are, you can't see the truth, even though it's right in front of you and speaking to you and preaching to you in the form of my own Son. That's what Jesus is referring to in Matthew 11. The Father, in justice, hiding the gospel truths from the so-called wise and intelligent because of their pride and their arrogance, and revealing them to the humble. That whole principle of God revealing to the humble was also contained in Isaiah. You don't need to turn there, but very familiar passages. Isaiah 57, thus, verse 15, "Thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy." Listen to this. God says, "I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." The contrite, the lowly, the little, the infant-like heart, childlike heart. God says in Isaiah 66, verse 2, This is the person I will look to, says God, with favor, to he who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Jesus praises the Father for hiding the gospel from the proud and arrogant and unbelieving, and revealing the gospel truths about Jesus to the humble and contrite of spirit, broken over their sin. God is a just judge. He's a just judge. He does what is right. In verse 27 of Matthew chapter 11, Jesus declares that he shares with his Father the right to judge. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And Jesus then goes on to say that he has a unique relationship with the Father. He knows the Father intimately in a familial way that no one else knows. In other words, you cannot know the Father unless the Son reveals the Father to you. You cannot know the Son unless the Father reveals the Son to you. In other words, that generation of Israel couldn't dismiss with Jesus and have God the Father. Jesus said elsewhere, right? No one comes to the Father except by me. So the Father is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is altogether righteous and just in his judgment of the proud. And just as almost an aside here, note on this Father's Day that Jesus speaks of the Father, God as the Father, very often. Do you know how unique, how rare that is in the Old Testament? In fact, there's two passages. One in Isaiah 63, one in Isaiah 64, I think. And I think those are the only two references where God is addressed as Father directly, in direct address. Very rare in the Old Testament. Allusions to God being like a father, but the Israelites did not commonly refer to God as Father. As we turn to the New Testament, Jesus, God's own Son, the King, the one who will lead his people into reconciliation with God, tells them how they can be brought into a familial relationship with God so that, for example, they can pray to God Almighty saying, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus speaks to the humble, the contrite, and says, you can relate to God as your Father. It is remarkable, and it is only because of Jesus. The Father is only revealed to those whom the Son wills to reveal the Father, according to verse 27. So Israel's judgment was just, and they were judged and hardened by and large in that generation by a just God who had done nothing except act towards them in a compassionate, merciful, fatherly way. And yet they rejected him and they rejected his Son. So in justice, the Father hides the gospel truths about Jesus from the proud, from the wise, and from the so-called intelligent, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who followed them. Finally, this morning, thirdly, we've learned of the just judgment. We've learned of the just judge, and now thirdly and finally, and most importantly, escape from judgment. Escape from judgment. Our study this morning has been historical in that we are looking back at a specific moment in time in the ministry of Jesus, a generation of Israel. But we all understand this morning that these principles we've talked about, these sins, are not unique to Israel of that generation, but to men and women of every generation, of every race, of every nation. We ought to take a notice here and be wise and humble, humble ourselves. There were only few in the days of Jesus who were willing to face the reality of their sin against God, were willing to believe God and take him at his word concerning salvation through his Son. Only the humble, only those who are willing to admit the nature of their sin against God, only those will come to Christ truly. In verse 28, we love this verse. I mean, this is one of our favorite verses in the Bible. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. But make no mistake, we often take this verse out of context. He is not talking about coming to him when you have a bad day. That's good too. You should do that. But what in the context, Jesus is preaching salvation. He is just uttered judgment upon the nation, and in compassion, his heart moved as the king of his people. He's pleading with them, come to me, because coming to Jesus is the only way you will escape this judgment that he's just talked about. This is not a come to me because you're kind of down and out. This is a come to me so that you are not damned. So that you come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Weary and heavy laden with what? With your sins against God that will be sufficient to bring you down to the depths of hell. Heavy laden with the consequences of your own sin. Of your enmity with God and with others. Your brokenness in your life. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your soul nowhere else, in no pastime, in no online website that you look at, in no sin, in no vice, in no food, in no drug, in no remedy. You won't even find rest for your souls, even if, as we discussed in Sunday school this morning, you were to take your own life. It's a sobering thing. There is no rest for the soul anywhere else than with Jesus Christ. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke. In other words, recognize my lordship. The yoke, for oxen, you know how that looks. It goes over and you start training those little oxen and the owner, a good owner, is not mean to those oxen, but those oxen are his oxen and he's going to have them serve him and work him. So they're in a yoke and they are told by their master which way to go. And Jesus here is saying, I'm not going to put some heavy iron yoke on you. Following Jesus isn't going to be this miserable, wretched life of this onerous service. He's a good master, a kind king. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy. It doesn't mean easy, like, oh, it's a breeze to follow me. Elsewhere he says, take up your cross and follow me. But listen, in comparison to judgment before God in hell, following Jesus and taking up your cross is easy. Following Jesus is hard at points, but it's the only way that leads to life. And following Jesus, and there's some older saints here who can testify to this. Oh yes, the way is strewn with difficulties, but following Jesus is, listen, it's the good way. I mean, it's really the good way. Not make-believe good. Really the good way for your soul. There is escape from judgment, but the message is still the same. Notice the message hasn't changed. Repent of your sin, of your unbelief. Confess your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. Come to him as your Lord and Master and learn from him. Submit to him. Don't be like the generation of Jesus' day that rejected him. Don't be fickle, but turn to Jesus. Let's pray. So please, Lord, let us hear your cry this morning. Call, help us, even those of us who may have believed upon you once upon a time, help us to come to you afresh this morning, to flee to Christ, to love you, to cling to you, to submit to your way. We pray this, that we may be saved, and that our Father in heaven may be honored along with you. In his name, in your name we pray. Amen.